for a moment, if you will, that you have come across some of the best news the world has ever heard. Let's just say inadvertently, accidentally, you have come across a cure for cancer. Maybe you were reading in some ancient library somewhere and you just inadvertently came across an ancient manuscript that told of a cure of cancer that had been lost to mankind for thousands and thousands of years, and you checked it out, and sure enough, you found out that it was true, that it actually did work. Now the question is this: if you had that kind of news, what would you do with it? What would you be compelled to do with good news like that? Well, the obvious answer is that if you had news like that, you'd be compelled to share it. If you had news like that, you'd want everyone to know about it. And who would you share it with? Well, you would begin by sharing with those who are closest to you, and then you would share with those just around you and beyond you, but ultimately you'd want that good news to go to everyone on the face of the earth. Good news just begs to be shared. Now let me tell you the truth about Christians. Christians have good news. In fact, they have the best news the world has ever heard. In fact, we have news that's far better than any cure for a disease. We have news that affects not only the body of man, but the soul of man, and not only cures man's sickness, but saves man's souls. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that indeed is the best news that man has ever heard. You know, I recall reading some time ago about L. Nelson Bell. L. Nelson Bell was the father-in-law of Billy Graham. For 25 years, he was a missionary surgeon or doctor in China. He established a great hospital there. It was known all over the world for his ministry and his medical care. One of the unusual things they did, though, was this. They had full-time on that staff an evangelist whose job it was to share the gospel with every person who was admitted to that hospital. Years and years later, L. Nelson Bell came back to the United States, became moderator of the Presbyterian Church in the United States, and for years, in the latter part of his life, he lived here. But years after he left China, someone asked him the question, "Dr. Bell, how many of the patients that you treated years ago are still alive today?" And he made this comment. He said, "I suppose that of those I treated, probably 98% are now dead." And then he said this. He said, "That just goes to show you that what we did for them spiritually was far more important than what we did for them physically. Winning their souls to Christ was more important than healing their bodies of disease." He went on to say that it's important to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to house the poor, but winning the lost, he said, is imperative. We have the good news. It is the best news in all the world. Far better than any cure for disease. We have the cure for man's eternal lostness, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now here's the question for you. With that good news at our disposal, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with the best news the world has ever heard? Well, tonight, that's what I want to talk to you about. Take your Bible very, very quickly, and I want you to open them up to the book of Matthew and to the 28th chapter. And look with me now, if you will, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. We want to answer the question, what are you doing with the good news? Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18. Now, as you read through the Bible, one of the things that becomes obvious and clear is that God intended us to be missionary people. In fact, as you read through the Bible, it becomes clear that God intended us to be people who would go to the world and share the gospel. You know, Jesus Christ said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." And then he turned right around and said this. He said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." Well, what does that mean? That means the mission and the ministry of Christ is the mission and the ministry of the church. We're to be doing the same thing. Christ went to the world to seek and to save. We're to be doing the same thing. As you read through the Bible, there are many images that are given of this. The Bible describes all of us as being like fishers of men. The Bible says we're to be like laborers in a great harvest. The Scripture says we're like ambassadors for Christ. And all of those are images portraying the same thing. God's people on mission. God's people going, sharing the gospel of Christ. The trouble, though, is this. The average Christian never shares his faith. If you were to ask the average believer, "Do you think you're supposed to share your faith?" He'd say, "Oh, yes, I believe I should, and I'm willing to do it." But he's not willing to go and to do it. What most of us believe is this. We believe that if the opportunity arises, we would gladly share Jesus Christ. And what we mean by that is this. If someone will come and knock on our door, invite themselves in, sit down around our dining room table or kitchen table, and ask the right questions, we'd be glad to tell them. Our mentality is, let them come to us, not let us go to them. In fact, that's the mentality that permeates most churches. I'll never forget, years ago, I was pastoring a small church in a little village, a little mountain village in the mountains of North Georgia. This is a church that had been around for about 100 years or more, and that little village hadn't grown very much in the last 50 years, probably. And not a whole lot had happened. The only growth the church had known over the years was from the birth of babies and new babies in church families. But shortly after I came there as pastor, they suddenly began to experience a huge influx of new people coming into the community. It was as though all of a sudden the tourists realized how beautiful it was there, and hundreds of mountain homes were being built, and hundreds of new people were coming in, and I got excited. I thought, this is a great opportunity to reach new people for Jesus Christ. And I began to preach to that church that we ought to go out and begin to proclaim the gospel and reach people for Jesus. And I'll never forget what one elderly gentleman said to me. He's a precious, dear saint of God, been in that church at that time better than 70 years, now better than 80 years. But this is what he said. He said, you know, Pastor, this church has been sitting here on this hill for 100 years. And he said, I reckon if folks want us, they know where to find us. Amen. And if folks have a mind to do it, they can find us. His mentality is the same mentality that most of us have. Open the doors and let them come into us. But what the Bible says is not let them come to us. The Bible says, let's go unto them. Now that's what the Great Commission is all about. A moment ago in that little video, that's exactly what they were talking about, the Great Commission. Listen to it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. The Bible says, and Jesus came and spoke to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's probably one of the most familiar passages in all of the Bible, and yet one of the most neglected. Jesus Christ was giving us a great commission. Now, very quickly tonight, and time fails us, so I won't be able to dwell long on this, but let me just take this apart for you. And I want you to understand exactly what Christ was telling us to do here. Here's the first thing. Jesus Christ in the Great Commission was telling all of us that we need to think globally. That is, that we need to have a vision for missions that expands beyond just the four walls of this church and expands beyond just this community and encompasses all of humanity. You know, it's obvious when you read this, when Jesus said, go therefore make disciples of all the nations, that he had in mind for the gospel more than just reaching that small band of believers in Jerusalem who were following him and their close associates. Jesus saw the gospel as something that was to go to all the world, and he was telling his disciples to think globally. When I became a Christian at the age of 18, I was impressed with how big the Christian life was. One of the things that really impressed me was that when I became a Christian, I suddenly realized I was part of something that was bigger than myself and bigger than anything else I'd experienced. I realized, first of all, that I was part of a universal family, a bigger family than I'd ever known before. You know, the Bible says that if any man gives up houses and land and brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and fathers and mothers for Christ, that he'll receive the same 100-fold. In my life, that was literally true. For me to become a Christian meant that I had to go against the grain of everything that I was raised with. And I had to go against the grain of what my family had come to believe, what my family had raised me as. And I went against all of that. And in a sense, in some sense of the word, I felt like maybe I was leaving behind the family that I had grown up with. But when I became a Christian, I received a brand new family, universal family. I joined a little Baptist church, and it was a little one. It was, I suppose, on their best day, maybe they'd run about 100, something like that, 120. We have some Sunday school classes that have more on roll than they have in membership in that church. And it was one of those little situations where everyone knew everyone else. But I got to tell you, I was impressed with it. I was impressed with how big it felt and that sense of belonging that I had new brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But shortly after I joined, I came to understand that my little family in that church was just one branch in the family tree, that I had brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world and every corner of the globe, and they were my spiritual family. I began to talk to people from other states and travel and meet people in other places, in other countries. And one of the remarkable things was this. I came to find out that when I was, as a Christian, when I'd meet other Christians, it was like an instant bond. Have any of you ever experienced that? Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been somewhere and met someone you'd never met before, and the moment you meet them, something just clicks inside? And there's just this instant relationship. It's like you've known each other all your life. May I tell you what that is? I believe with all my heart what that is this. I believe it's the Jesus in me communing with the Jesus in them. And that we're brothers and brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're all part of the family of God. And I came to understand that I have family everywhere. I was part of a universal family. And so are you. Listen, when we talk about missions and we talk about Christians in other parts of the world, these aren't just names and faces. These aren't just statistics and numbers. These are brothers. These are sisters in Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes I get disturbed with our reaction and my reaction as well. We've read quite a bit here recently of other Christians in other parts of the world that are suffering, and some who are dying for the faith. The whole idea of martyrdom for Christ is something that's probably alien to most of us. We don't think it's ever going to happen. By the way, don't think it couldn't happen. But we don't really believe it will happen. But we read about other people in other parts of the earth who are dying for their faith, and we have such a ho-hum attitude like, well, that's them. This is us. That's there. This is here. Let me ask you a question. If you had a biological brother, someone that was born biologically in your family, and they were on the other side of the earth, and you got word that they were suffering, that something was going wrong, wouldn't you be concerned about them? Sure you would. You'd feel a deep sense of responsibility because there's a biological bond. But whether you understand this or not, there's a stronger bond than even a biological bond when you know Jesus Christ as Lord. And there ought to be that concern for those. We're part of a universal family. But then I discovered something else. I discovered not only was I part of a universal family, but I was part of a universal mission. One of the first things I was taught as a Christian in that little church is that now that I have the gospel, I'm to tell other people about it. And I began to share my faith the best I knew how. Anyone I could talk to, I tried to talk to about Jesus Christ. But I soon came to understand it wasn't just that I was to see to it that the gospel got out to my little circle of friends, but that somehow or another I was responsible to see to it that the gospel of Jesus Christ got to every corner of the globe. And I was part of something much bigger than just that little bitty Baptist church in that little bitty community. I was one link in the chain of missions all over the world. You see, what God has done is God has given us a universal charge. We're not just to be focused here. We're not just to be people who are on mission here. We're to be people who have missions mind for the whole world. See, the idea is we're to think globally. Some time ago, I had a young man in my office who was discussing the Christian faith with me. This was a young man who was not a believer and was somewhat antagonistic toward the faith. And in the course of the conversation, he made a comment that he intended to be critical. He said, "You know what's wrong with you Baptists?" He said, "The problem with you Baptists is that you're so missionary." And I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "Well, you seem to believe that everybody in the world ought to have your faith." I said, "Right." What he intended as a criticism, I took as a compliment. That's exactly what we do believe. We do believe that the faith of Jesus Christ is to be all over the world. I don't believe that when God created the world, He intended part of it to be Christian and part of it to be Muslim and part of it to be Hindu and part of it to be Confucius and part of it to be Taoist. I believe that God intended the whole world to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving gospel of Christ. You say, "Well, aren't we arrogant?" By what authority do you think you can go to people of other faiths and tell them you've got the answer? You want to know what authority I have to do that? I'll show it to you. Jesus said in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, so go therefore, making disciples of all nations." Jesus Christ said, "I had all authority in heaven and earth, and I'm giving you the authority to go and reach people for Jesus Christ." And what an opportune time to do it. Did you know this is the first time in history that it's actually possible to fulfill the Great Commission? For 2,000 years, the church has struggled to find a way to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to the four corners of the globe. Now it's possible to do it. For 2,000 years, we've struggled to figure out a way to get people everywhere the message of Jesus Christ. But now, today, for the first time in the two millenniums of the church, it's possible to do that. With the aid of modern telecommunications and other things we have going today, it is possible now, in the very near future, to beam the gospel of Jesus Christ in the most forgotten, forsaken places on the face of the earth. By the way, that's a sign that we're living in the last days. Did you know that? The Bible says before Christ comes again, the gospel is going to be published to all the world. That word "published" means to be proclaimed, to be made known. Before Jesus Christ comes again, the whole world is going to have the gospel proclaimed to it. We're right on the edge of having that happen. Now that's the first thing. Jesus Christ says we need to think globally. Now quickly, let me show you one other thing in this passage of Scripture. He says we're to think globally, but if you go back and read the passage, he tells you need to act locally. He begins by expanding our vision to include all humanity, and then he narrows our focus to get us started right where we are. Go back and read the passage of Scripture. He says, go you therefore making disciples, but read it correctly. Understand what he means by it. You see, if all you read here is a challenge to win the world, and all you get out of this is a vision for all mankind, and it doesn't do anything to challenge you to reach the people that you're near, those around you, then you've missed the point of the whole passage. In fact, this is one of those passages that is easily misunderstood. If you read verse 19 as it is in the King James translation, you might mistakenly believe that what Jesus was saying is that every one of us need to leave where we are and go to another nation and witness for Christ. Read on the surface, just as it's written here, it says, go therefore, making disciple of all nations. You could almost read that and say, that means I'm supposed to leave America and go to South America or go to Africa or something like that. That really is not what he's saying there. See, the import of this passage of Scripture is not that we're supposed to leave where we are to carry the gospel, but we're to start where we are carrying the gospel. The word go here is not really a command as much as it is what's referred to as a present participle. That means it's the word that means to be going. The idea behind the phrase is this: as you are going, make disciples. The implication is that you start right where you are. As one man said, we rend the whole world by starting with our world. And the whole world begins right at the tip of your feet. It'll do little good for us to have a vision of winning all mankind if we're not interested in winning the person that we work with, go to school with, and live with. What good is all of that without that willingness? See, the truth of the matter is, and I don't know who said it, but I like the statement, if we're not interested in reaching those people where we are, we're not going to be effective in reaching those people where we are not. It begins right here. You know what he's saying here? He's saying the exact same thing in verse 19 that he says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. In Acts chapter 1, the Bible gives us this pattern for missions. Jesus said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And then he said, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. You understand what he was saying? He was saying, first of all, when you're spiritually equipped, God will use you as a witness. And here's how you start. You start in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was their hometown. You extend to Judea. Judea was the surrounding community. You include Samaria. Samaria was an ethnic group of people who were unlike them. And then he said, you culminate by carrying the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. But where does it begin? It begins here. J. Oswald Smith said this. He said, the light that shines the farthest is the light that shines the brightest at home. You know, one of the things that's often been amazing to me and interesting to me is the fact that you can really get people interested in giving to missions easier than you get them interested in witnessing to the people that they live with. Witnessing to those with whom they work. It's always been interesting to me that we can get all excited about missions in foreign countries and never see the opportunity to win people to Christ in the classroom where we go to school, or the office where we work, or the home where we live. Well, you say, Pastor, I got to tell you, that's the tough one. See, the truth is, it's easier for me to get interested in missions overseas and talk about that than it is for me to find a way of sharing the gospel with those who are around me. Did you know the toughest thing in the world sometimes is not going far, far away and telling someone about Christ? Sometimes the toughest thing in the world to do is to tell the people you're closest to about Jesus. But if you don't tell them, who will? So, well, Pastor, I'm not sure I know how to do that. I struggle with sharing my faith. I mean, how can I really make a difference with people who are around me? May I share with you very quickly two or three things tonight that are absolutely essential for making an impact on the people who are around you. I'm not going to be long. Just let me share these three things very quickly. Number one is this. If you want to make a difference to the people who are around you, you make certain your Christian life is distinctively Christian. You make sure you're living like a Christian ought to live. Paul Little, in one of his books, a book entitled How to Give Away Your Faith, said people ask the question, what's most important, the life we live or the words we speak? He said, that's a ridiculous question. That's like asking, what's more important, the right wing or the left wing of an airplane? He said, they're both necessary. I agree with that, but I want to tell you something. The life you live is what gives integrity to the words you speak. It won't do you much good in your office, in your classroom, or in your home to tell people about Jesus Christ if the life you're living is not distinctively Christian itself. Someone has well said that what Christian witness needs today is less cells and more samples. Problem is, we have plenty of cells and not many samples. And some of the samples we have of it aren't very appealing. They're not very appetizing. I read a story about a man who was very weak and emaciated. He was one of these men who was anemic. He was skinny. He looked terribly unhealthy. But his biggest problem was he failed at business. And he couldn't understand why no one would buy his product. He was selling health food and vitamins. The moral of that little story is this: if you're going to sell health food, you better look healthy. If you're going to share Christ, you better live like a Christian. It's been well said that the greatest advertisement for Christ is the Christian life well lived, and the worst advertisement is the Christian life that's not well lived. What's distinctively different about the way you live your life and the person next door to you? If the only difference between us and them is the fact that we come to church on Sunday, 2 or 3 hours on Sunday, maybe an hour on Wednesday night, if the only difference between us is we spend 4 or 5 hours a week in a church and they don't, that's not much of a difference, is it? Well, what about your life? How distinctively Christian are you? When people look at you, what do they see when they look at your Christian life? What about your enthusiasm for the faith? What about the expression on your face? What about your smile? What about your optimism? What about your hope? People look at you, do they gain that sense about you that you have hope and you're enthusiastic about your faith? Or do they just sense that your faith is just one more little part of your life? The second thing I suggest to you is this: not only make sure you're living a distinctively Christian life, but keep your eyes open to the hurts and the pains of people around you. If you want to affect the folks around you, touch them where they hurt. Abraham Lincoln was the first one to have said it, and many said it after him, that people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. You know what was said of Jesus? The Bible said of Jesus that Jesus went about doing what? Good. The Bible says that we're to let our light shine by doing good works. Third thing I'd say to you is this: learn to share your faith verbally. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's where I have to draw the line. See, I'm able to live a good life, a Christian life, and I take care to touch people when they're hurting, but I just don't know what to say to people about Jesus. Man, it's so complicated trying to tell them about my faith." Now, if you haven't heard anything else tonight, I want you to hear this. It is not complicated to share Jesus Christ. We have made such a royal mistake. We have complicated what God never intended to be complicated. We've taken people aside and we've said to them, "Listen, for you to share your faith in Jesus Christ, you must complete this 6-month study course. You must memorize these 100 verses of Scripture. You must have an answer to every conceivable question a non-believer can ask, and then you're equipped to tell people about Jesus." My soul. Can you imagine Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples saying, "Go ye therefore after 6 months of training"? Making disciples, answering every question conceivably asked? No. Can you imagine Jesus Christ saying to his disciples, "Now, first of all, you have to ask the presenting question, and then you have to ask the next leading question, and then you've got to make sure that you cover this"? The most incredibly simple thing in the world to do is to share the gospel of Christ. Let me tell you how to do it. All you have to do is tell people what Jesus means to you. Can you give a testimony? Has Christ forgiven your sins? Are you at peace with your past? Do you have the assurance of your salvation? Do you know that if you die, you're going to go to heaven? Has Christ given you a new circle of friends? Do you have a sense of meaning and purpose in life? Then tell them. Man, just tell them. Tell them what Jesus means to you. I don't know who said it, but I agree with it. People are not as interested in the height of our logic as they are the depth of our conviction. Just simply tell people who Jesus is to you. I read some time ago about the great Methodist missionary E. Stanley Jones. It said that when he was a young man, he was preparing to be a lawyer, and then God called him to preach. Having been prepared to be a lawyer and then being called to preach, obviously some of one carried over into the other. He said the very first sermon that he preached was a very technical, almost legal defense of the gospel of Christ. He said he wrote it out in perfect form. He said every word was exactly the way it ought to be. He said he used legal terms that only lawyers could understand. But he said he stood up in the pulpit and he opened up his manuscript and he read this wonderful defense of the gospel of Christ. And he said occasionally he lifted up his eyes from the manuscript and he looked out at the congregation and no one seemed to care. No one was interested. So he said he closed his manuscript and he said, before I conclude, let me just share a few words of personal testimony with you about what Christ has done for me. And for the next 5 minutes, E. Stanley Jones began to share with them what Jesus Christ had meant to his life and how his life had changed when Christ came in. And he said when he finished that testimony, he gave an invitation and many were moved to the gospel of Christ. Later on, he gave this word to a friend of his. He said, you know, as a lawyer for Christ, I failed. But as a witness, I succeeded. God only called you to be a witness. Tell people what Christ means to you. Well, what does he mean to you? To share Jesus from your own heart. You say, Pastor, I don't really see that there's much need for that. I mean, after all, don't you think people know the gospel of Christ? Let me share this one last word with you. I believe with all my heart there are people right here in Cleveland, Tennessee who are not Christians for one reason. It is because they have never been confronted with the gospel of Jesus. So, oh, you can't grow up in Cleveland, Tennessee without being confronted with the gospel. Yes, you can. See, I think we make a mistake. We have mistaken God talk for gospel. There's all kinds of God talk in Cleveland, Tennessee. Everybody knows God talk. Everybody knows that there's supposed to be a God and the church believes in Christ. We know the God talk. In fact, most folks in Cleveland, Tennessee can use the terms that we use and know basically what they mean. But knowing God talk and being confronted with the gospel of Christ are two different things. As a boy growing up in the deep South in a non-Christian home, I heard a lot of God talk. But I was nearly 18 years old before anybody ever confronted me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, the first time anyone ever confronted me with the gospel of Jesus Christ and I understood it, I accepted it. And I really believe if someone had confronted me earlier, I would have accepted him sooner. But nobody told me. I didn't know how. Well, there are people all around you just like that. They've heard all the God talk, but no one's told them how to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. I do not believe it's a sin to have never won a person to Christ, but I'll tell you this, I believe it's a sin to have never tried. To have never shared your faith. Well, what is your testimony? What would you say? Let's pray together. Father, we've taken a few moments just to talk about your great commission. To think globally for a few moments to gain a vision of something greater than ourselves. But then to focus in on where we are right now. I pray that in the weeks ahead, that money just pours in to this missionary offering. And that our people will get excited about carrying the gospel to every corner of the world. That we'll see it as part of our mission to see to it that men everywhere hear the good news. And Father, I pray that beyond that, we'd begin to look around us and ask the question, who in my circle of friends has yet to be confronted with the gospel of Christ? Help us not to be intimidated with being polished or not being polished in our presentation. And learn to simply just share who Jesus is to us. I really believe that you can use that and that your Holy Spirit can take our testimony and convict men, convict women, and lead them to Christ. Now, Father, I pray as we come to a close of this service that every person here will stop for a moment and think about their testimony and just what they would say. And Father, my heart's concern is that there's some who are here tonight who don't even have a testimony to share. They cannot say their sins are forgiven or they're at peace with their past or they're sure of their salvation, secure in the fact that they're going to heaven. They can't give a testimony, for there's no testimony to give. But Father, for those who are sitting here tonight in that condition, would you help them to understand the good news that Jesus Christ paid it all, that every sin was atoned for on the cross, that all God asks of us is to believe and to receive Him, to ask Jesus to be Lord of our life. And Father, may many come to do so tonight. In Christ's name, amen.